God, thank you for that truth. God, so many times we are weak, we are wounded, we are weary. Sometimes darkness seems to hide your face. But God, none of that matters. Because we rest in the unchanging grace of God, that you are our cornerstone. And our hope is built on you. Not ourselves, not our circumstances, not our church, not our friends, not our families. God, it is built on you. God, thank you that you hold us through the storms of our lives. And it's in those storms that we declare to you how great you are. Lord, would you truly this morning open up the floodgates of heaven this morning? Would your Holy Spirit fill this place as we have worshiped and adored your holy and matchless name? Oh God, would you speak through me? Lord, this is such a challenging subject. And I just pray, Lord, you would have me behind the cross and I would present your words with great truth, with great authority, but with great humility and compassion and grace and love that our world needs to hear. And so, Lord, it's this fine balance between standing on the standard of God's word, but also as we declare that standard, we do so without any compromise, but at the same time with incredible compassion and mercy. Because, Lord, we know this is true. We are all sinners that are saved by grace. God, would you speak to us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. As you're being seated, you grab your outline there. Those lights all the way up, Michael? Or is it just looked at? They're not all the way up. On the house lights, not me. It's plenty bright enough up here, just out there. Maybe it's just because it's so bright up here, it's not seen that way out there. Take your Bibles, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse number 3. We'll look at it in just a moment. No blanks to fill in today. And the timeline, this was one of those messages that's down to the wire. Just a challenging word to try to put it together in a format that we could share these words of truth, of encouragement, of challenge, of authority of God's word as we kind of dive into the second week of this series, Living Pure in an Impure World. And let me just jump back up for two verses quickly, not on the screen here, but just two verses. Our theme verse for this whole series is 1 Thessalonians 4:7, which says, God hasn't called us for the purpose of impurity, but to live holy lives. God has not called you and I as His people, nor as those really out there in the world. His purpose is for us to live a pure life, not to live an impure life, but to live a holy life. We talked about last week about that standard. 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy also yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. I really want to encourage you, if you were not able to be here last Sunday, you'll take time this week to go back and watch last week's message or listen to it either way. You can get a podcast, listen to it on your phone or however you get on the internet. I want to encourage you to listen to that because it really sets the foundation and the standard for which really informs these next three Sundays together. And really anything we talk about, somebody's sent some text this week, are we going to talk about this subject or that? And I'm not going to address that. Maybe we'll dive into that this summer. I don't know. Hot summer topics for the hot summer. I don't know, something like that, but some other things that would go in line with this. Are you going to talk about that? And we'll try to get there. We want to hit these three because they seem to be some of the most pressing questions people have about these particular issues of living pure in an impure world. And if we don't have this frame of reference, we'll miss the tone, the calling in our lives that we are to be like Jesus, to be holy in, watch this, all caps, I put, A-L-L, all of our behavior, our living before the Lord. No doubt this is one of the most challenging subjects we deal with in our church, and I want to be careful this week and even next to handle it with great discretion, but also with great truth. I've really been challenged, and I'll share this with you next week, that it really changes our way of thinking sometimes about not when our children are exposed to pornography. It's not if, but when. And so that we equip them. So some of these subjects we talk about, may I know, bring about discussions at lunch. But let me encourage you, that is not a bad thing. Because here's what I know to be true, church. Statistics tell us that if you, by the age of 8, if you have not had that talk with your children about sex and intimacy, you are too late. You are too late. Somebody's already told them, and most likely told them wrongly. Now, this is an uncomfortable subject. We're better at it in our generation, my mom and dad's generation. They handed me a book when I was 13 called Almost 12. Read it and let us know if you have any questions. Are y'all with me on that? That some of your parents just said, hey, we don't talk about that in this house. If you need to know something, just ask your dad or ask your mom, whatever. We don't want to know, right? That's earlier. We didn't say the word pregnant. Our world has changed, and we certainly wish we could grab some of those things from the past. But there's a great truth that we're talking about these things. And listen to me, what better place to talk about them than in the church? Yeah, amen. Yeah, I'll take that. I was just going to wait and see if you grabbed that or not. What a better place to talk about it. Why? Because it's referenced and it's framed in this. And if what we talk about in our lives, no matter what the subject may be, today it is on homosexuality, but it doesn't matter what the topic is, if we will frame and reference it in this, then we're on solid ground. If we're not, then we are on shaky ground. As we'll talk about, we'll find in our culture, and even in the church today, we're finding people standing on shaky, shaky ground. And really, some will say, well, let me just know my heart on the front side. This is an attempt to judge. This is an attempt to condemn anyone. This is simply to handle something that needs to be talked about from God's perspective and the Word of God. But really to go far beyond that, because some of us will go, that's right, preacher, you preach it. But I want to challenge you with this. Really, it's a time to examine every one of our lives. Because sexual sin is not just only with homosexuality. It involves all kinds of sexual sins. But let me be very crystal clear from the outset that God's word is crystal clear on this subject. God does not mention any words. There is no question left, though our culture wants to present it that way, though even those in churches in our own city, some want to present it this way, and all across America want to present it differently. Folks, let me be crystal clear. Teenagers, let me be crystal clear. God's word is completely clear on this issue. Unless we think otherwise, we're in trouble. Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, the church at Rome, to talk about these issues. And lest we think we've got the court on the market, the church, the city in Corinth was a pagan, godless place full of these kinds of issues we're going to talk about today that are pervasive in our own culture. And some have offered, well, Brad, isn't this what Paul talks about in Romans that are disputable matters? In other words, is this some kind of a doctrinal issue that we could agree to disagree on? We can talk about alcohol. That's one of those somewhat disputable issues, though I think there's some real clear guidance in Scripture about that. But someone said that's a disputable issue. Well, let me just be crystal clear. This is not one of the disputable issues. And let me tell you why. Because of where the argument has gone to try to say that this is an acceptable lifestyle has gone to the core of Scripture. And really, it is nothing more than an attack on the gospel itself. For if the Bible is wrong in one issue, what stops it from being wrong in any other issue? And so we have to talk about that and see what the Lord says. But I believe the answer is 100% no. It is not something we can disagree or agree to disagree on. It is a slippery slope. Today's message talks about the slippery slope and the blurring of lines. A slippery slope. Once you step off that slope and begin this conversation, and you begin to allow people's feelings, people's experience, to override the Word of God, we're in trouble. And that's where we are as a culture, not only on this issue, but many other issues. And this slippery slope that we fell off of in our nation last summer is going to be so slippery, our culture, I don't think, really grasps and fathoms where we're headed. We are headed on a path to a moral ditch. But here's the great news. I pray that God would station people like you on that slope to offer lifelines and words of truth and hope to people to say, you don't have to go down this slope. Right? You with me on that? Now listen, that's on a slippery slope. That's a tough place to be. And most churches, listen to me carefully, and this is challenging to me, Most churches are homophobic. We stand way back over here, and we don't want to get anywhere close to the slippery slope. That's dangerous there. We don't really know how to relate. How do you deal with that kind of issue? Folks, God has called us to live, to be in the world, but not of the world, right? But I've got to be in the world, which means sometimes I have to be on that slippery slope offering people the truth of the Word of God to befriend them, to be compassionate, kind, and merciful, but yet very truthful about what the Word of God says. So I want to talk about a couple of things. And the first, the verse I want to look at come from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. Many people have said, well, Jesus didn't talk about homosexuality. And I would say to you, oh, yes, he did. Clearly, he spoke about it. In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 3, let's stand together in the honor of reading God's word. Listen to what it says. And Jesus, in a conversation about divorce and about with the Pharisees, listen to what he says, just these four verses together. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? In other words, can I divorce anytime I want to for any reason? And before he answers that question, he sets the standard for marriage. And here it is. And he answered them and said, have you not read that he, God, who created them from the beginning, made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother, his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Let me one offer truth before you sit down that deals with this word of God, and here it is. People have said, well, Jesus didn't speak on homosexuality, but let me remind you that Jesus, the Bible says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What is that Word? It is Jesus. So when the Old Testament was written, some of the scriptures we will look at, guess what? Jesus was involved in writing those same scriptures. So folks, Jesus has spoken clearly in the old and the new on this subject. All right, so just know that on the front side. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll take your outline again, let's dive into these truths here. Number one, notice this. God created the standard. Man did not create the standard. Our government did not create the standard. A judge did not create the standard. Therefore, listen to me, therefore, they cannot undo the standard. I don't care who the Supreme Court is. I don't care who the president is, a Republican, Democrat, independent, or somewhere in between. It does not matter. They cannot change the standard that God has set. And it's unnerving to us, and I know, and it has been to me, and it makes me, I get ticked off and upset, and I do, and I want to throw things at the TV, and I just quit listening to the news for the most part, because it just gets me, my blood pressure too high, but we get so unnerved by that, but yet we have to come back to the truth. No matter how unnerved we get by that, the truth is still the truth. It has not changed. God does not change. God's standard does not change. And so we see in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, notice what it says here. I'll come back to that Romans in just a second. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Verse 18, what are we to do about this standard? What does God's standard say? We're to flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. That is God's standard. We are his temple. We are to be holy as he is holy, to be pure. But here's the problem, and lest we get really all excited about this, we say, that's right, and we start judging. Folks, remember, Romans 3:23 tells us, for all, capital A-L-L, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's another scripture that says, be careful lest you fall, but by the grace of God go you. What if you grew up in a different home? What if you grew up in a different nurturing environment than you grew up in? You might be stuck in this same quagmire that many in our culture are involved in. So before we point fingers, and before we start saying, that's right, come on, that's true, and there's nothing wrong with that, but listen to me, before we go there, be careful and set it in this framework that I am a sinner that is saved by grace that is now called a saint of God. Be reminded of that. And the other thing to be reminded of is, remember, our bodies are created by God, but not only created by God, they're created for God. Our bodies aren't made to please our desires, our craving, or our flesh, but instead they are for God glorification, not for self-gratification. Our world tells us all the time that you need to please your flesh and you can't help it. And you were born this way. You have this DNA. There was a study done in 94, some Time article said that they'd done some research that said that some people were prone to have adultery. What? I mean, that's crazy. It's going back a long way back. Well, I can't help it. That's just who I am. It's not true. Every one of us are guilty at the end of the day of sexual sin. And we can sit in here pious and think that we're not. But every one of us is guilty on some level, at some point in our life, of some kind of sexual thought, desire, speech, or deed. None of us are exempt from sexual immorality. And listen, none of us either are immune to it. You think you are immune to it. Listen to me carefully. You better watch out because you're the next person. You're the next one. Be reminded of the truth. God has created a standard. Notice the second thing. God calls us to accept His standard and changes us to live according to that standard. God calls us to say, this is my standard. Walk in this way. Be holy as I am holy. Walk in this way. Why? To make us miserable, to make our lives difficult, to rob us of pleasure and joy. For teenagers, that's what your friends are going to tell you. That's what guys are going to tell you, girls. Well, God's trying to rob you. This is great. It's worth it. It's all this. Folks, let me tell you something. God is not trying to rob you of anything. God is trying to give you boundaries and protection so that you can experience all that God wants you to have in your life. But the problem is our world says boundaries are choking and they're not really what God intended. This standard was not created just by Him but for Him. And we understand that God wants us to have maximum joy. But God and God alone knows what will bring us the maximum pleasure and satisfaction living in this world. God is not against us. God is for us. We need to hear the truth that Satan loves to distort and has been doing so since the beginning of the Garden of Eden, to manipulate and try to change the standard. We'll talk about it in a moment. So I can't live to that standard. Well, good news, God will call you to live to that standard. God will change you in such a way as you submit your heart and your life to Him, as we talked about last week, so that we can live according to that standard. It makes us dependent because we see that standard and think, I can't live to that. And God says, you're right, you can. But as I live through you and in you, you can live to that standard. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9-11, says here, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. Wow. Someone said, what does that mean? People often ask this question, can I be Christian and be a homosexual? And I would say this, you can't be a practicing murderer, liar, adulterer, thiever, whatever words that was just used there, and be living actively in that lifestyle and not confessional and not repentant and be a child of God at the same time. You with me? Sexual sin will not send you to hell. However, living in sexual sin, living in those exact things, if we want to just grab that one out of the mix, there's murderers and liars and thieves and idolaters. What are we saying? If I've not been changed by the gospel and it has not changed me, then guess what? Then I am not going to be in heaven. Because what do we know about the gospel? It changes us, right? It changes us. We're not the same person that we once were. We might have used to live that way. We might have used to have been part of our lives. But now God has called us to a different way of living, a way of holiness, a way of joy and purity within the boundaries that God has set. And we know it to be true. As long as we live inside those boundaries, things go well. But the moment we step outside of them, things begin to unravel. God calls us to accept this standard and changes us. He changes us. The way we live. Notice the next thing. This is not rocket science, but sometimes we need to say it, the obvious. Look at the next point. It says this. God created man and woman. We would call that Captain Obvious. Those great commercials, Captain Obvious. I enjoy those. Those are funny. This is Captain Obvious right here. This is not some no-brainer. Look around. We're male and female. right? God didn't create in between. God, listen to me carefully. God did not, when he created somebody, male or female, did not go, oh man, golly, I meant to make them a woman. Man, I should have made them a man. You know, that doesn't happen any more than he said, I wish you'd have had different hair color or different eye color or different personality or a different DNA. Folks, God created each and every person as his unique creation, just as he intended. The problem is that we have decided that we know better than God. We figured it all out, and the problem is we really haven't. We live in a day and age where it's what I call the blurring of lines. Right? What do we see it? We see it all, we see it everywhere now. Right? We see with it, we have Target, you go to Target now. You know about Target? You heard about it? All the toy section are now gender neutral. There's no blue section and pink section anymore. It's all gender neutral. Why? Because we don't want to make a girl play with a doll. There's a commercial at Christmas time with some kids playing and this boy's in there just having a big old time with Barbies. Now, I've learned to have a deep appreciation for Barbie in the last month or two. I usually choose to play with Kenny, as she calls him. Not Ken, but Kenny. Where she gets that from. And we have conversations, you know. It's time for Barbie to take a bath. Kenny, you're going to have to leave the house, bud. This is not going to work, you know. There's the blurring of lines. Here's what our culture wants to do is to say this, that there is no gender and gender does not matter. Listen to me carefully. Yes, it does. It matters significantly. Let me tell you why it matters. Because there are places in our country that are being forced to allow students in elementary age classes and worse, in high school age classes, who have said that I identify myself as a different sex in which I was born. Therefore, I have a right. I have a right that trumps everybody else's right to go into that restroom or that showering place and go to that place. Unless you think that that's not going to happen here, don't kid yourself. Everything that comes on the left coast, the land of fruits and nuts, always finds its way over here. It just takes a while. Right? It's already made it to the middle of the country. There's a huge case in Chicago that just got settled. And they tried to say, well, we'll just make one particular bathroom the student identifies him with. They said, no way. You are violating their rights. And who in the world cares about the other 99.9%'s rights? This is all on an agenda, folks. We got to wake up and smell the coffee and realize this is what's happening in our culture. So is it okay for little girls to go out and play in the mud and get muddy? Absolutely. Is it all right for little boys to play Barbies from time to time? Yes, that's fine. I'd rather be in the mud, but that's good. My boys get to play Barbies with them every once in a while. That's fine. But what are we talking about? Is there wrong with having those typical... Because here's what they want to do, folks. They want to take us back to the 1930s and 20s or further back and say, oh, that's the way to cavemen. You can't make a girl nurture and learn how to cook and do all those kind of things. You can't do that anymore. Yes, you can. Folks, this is words. God's word has not changed. A mother is designed to be a nurturer. Men, we are terrible nurturers. Wives, can y'all get an amen from you? We stink. I stand with my kids one day and I'm ready to eat them. One day. We're back in that good old days of potty training, right? Oh, praise God. So all of our conversations are about, you know what? How many times a day do we pee and poo? That's all we talk about. This is this big thing. And so she's in this thing where she loves to sit on the toilet like 25 times before she actually does it. And it's become a game. It's funny to her. It's not funny to Rebecca or me. And it's really not funny when I have to deal with it all day. I'm trying to work, and I took my day off on Thursday instead of Friday last week, and I, up and down. I'm like, for the love of all that's good, Emma, let it go. That's her favorite movie. I'm not made to be a nurturer. You will never see me being. And now some of you may feel called to this, and if you are, that's fine, but I will never be a stay-at-home dad. Because one of two things is going to happen. I'm just going to tell you. Either they're going to be dead or I'm going to be in jail. One or the other. I don't know which it's going to be, but I can't do it. I'm not a nurturer. No different than when in my house, when we got in trouble and Mom would try to hit as hard as she possibly could, never really worked. When Dad came in the house, we talked this last week, things changed. My dad wasn't there to nurture us and sit us down on our knee and talk to us. My dad was going to talk to us, all right. He was going to talk real loud, very forcefully, with a hand on the backside or a belt, and then sit down and might have a very brief conversation. You do that again, you're going to die. You know, stuff like that. That's not very nurturing. God created us men and women. We are different. That's why the guy wrote the book, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus. Ladies, I've quit trying to figure y'all out. Y'all are impossible. I'm just being honest with you. My wife knows this. There's no point trying to figure out. Y'all change. Today be one thing, by this afternoon it's going to be different. Now, men, we are stable and steady, aren't we, all the time? Ladies, why are you laughing, huh? Right? It just matters your perspective, right? Somebody, we all say, well, all the ladies, man, my husband's crazy. I can't figure him out. He is nuts. Why? Because God created us. Notice these two important thoughts here. God created them, and Genesis talks about this. He created them to be attracted to the difference of the other. We're different for a reason. It's by God's design. Not only from a physical, obvious procreation standpoint, that also is Captain Obvious to figure that out. We go down this line of homosexuality. Where are all the babies going to come from? Let's just keep it real, folks, all right? There are differences for a reason. Not only are there differences that attract us to one another, there's also created us with equal dignity but distinct roles. We have different roles in the family. Moms and dads, husbands and wives have different roles in the family. They're equal before God. They're submissive to one another, submissive to God. But God has a role for a dad to be a leader in his home and for his wife to submit to that and to help him and them together raise their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So some would say, well, we're suppression of women, suppressing women. No, here's the deal, folks, and this is the truth. Let's bring it down, really down home right here. Men, if you are leading your home spiritually and praying for your wife and caring for your wife and loving her as Christ called to love you in Ephesians chapter 5, which means you're willing to give up your life for her, that woman in your life will gladly and willingly submit to your godly leadership. There's our problem, church. Our media wants to grab a hold of that submission, means you're authoritarian. I'm saying, this is my house. This is the way it's going to work in my house. Like we're the king of the jungle or something. Sometimes our houses are like jungles. There's no question, but that's not the thing. Well, this is my house. I pay the bills. I do this. So it's going to be this way. It doesn't work that way. By the way, this is a free thought. If you have to say that, you know what that says? You're not leading your family anywhere. Because it should be shown by the way you live, and your kids hopefully will respond the way that you are leading them, not having to tell them that's the case. Boy, a lot more to be said here. Notice this next one. God created marriage between a man and a woman. A man and a woman. We almost wish God would have added these four letters afterwards just to make sure it's really clear, although I think it's plenty clear enough, only. But he really said only because he didn't offer any other options. There was no plan B. Well, if you don't like this, then do this. This was God's design. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 1, God creates man, God creates woman out of man. I just thought that was a good one. This came to my mind. I just shouldn't probably say it, but that's why, ladies, sometimes you're a pain in our side, you know, just as the truth. Got to bring a little laughter here in the middle of all this conversation here, right? He creates him differently, distinct, but he says you are joined to become two, become one flesh. Notice the next one quickly. God condemns sexual sin and instead calls us to live his perfect way. Now, listen to me carefully. Students, children, moms and dads, listen to me carefully. God condemns sexual sin, watch this, and not sex. Okay? There's a huge distinction here. God created sex in the confines of marriage to work appropriately and in the boundaries of that place only. It's often like a fireplace. I don't know how you love a fire. Man, I love a fire. I love that wood and that smell and that burning. Boy, I remember some times in our house, we put one a little bit too big, and those embers, and that wood would be, I guess, too new, and those embers would pop out of that fire. My house, we grew up on 5016 Sunnyvale Drive in Jackson. There's about six or eight marks that are black in that carpet still, I guess, if it's still there. An ember popped out, and it caught the carpet on fire. If we keep it in the confines of where it belongs, it is beautiful and precious and wonderful and intimate and exactly what God created it to be. But anything outside of that, we're going to get burned. But now Satan will tell you, students especially, single folks, folks that have been divorced, listen to me, and he does it in different ways, it's okay. It's not really what God meant. I mean, you are going to get married. You're going to get married again. Go ahead. It's fine. That's not God's standard. Our culture says, teenagers, that you're going to do it anyway. In other words, they just tell you that you're a bunch of animals. And I would dare say to you, teenagers, listen to me. I want you to look. Come here, guys. Look at me. Look, watch, please, ladies, listen to me. That is not true. You are far greater than an animal. God created you to be different. Is it going to be easy? No way, Jose. How many of you men are grateful to God Almighty there was no such invention as a cell phone when you were a teenager? Men, are you with me? Holy cow. The availability of it now, back then there was hardly any. Now it is everywhere. What does he condemn? Just quickly, fornication, which is sex before marriage. Outside of that, we did the whole thing. I was in teenage years. True love waits. It's there. It's been around a long time, but guess what? It's still true and it's right. True love, genuine God love, was willing to wait for your spouse. I would say with no doubt, but in the shadow of a doubt, one of the most important decisions I made was to wait for my wife. And she waited for me. Now, I'm going to tell you, I was 30 years old, okay? I felt like the movie, The Last American Virgin. That's what I felt like. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? It's all right. Some of you are going, oh, my gosh, the kids, I'm going to have a conversation with my kids. I'm going to have the same with them, too. It's fine. I got an 11-year-old and a 9-year-old. Well, we just keep it real, because sometimes we want to talk about this and kind of be all high and mighty. Let's just keep it real. It's not easy. But I wouldn't trade her or that experience for anything in the entire world. So listen to me, ladies. Listen to me. Save yourselves. It is God's most precious gift that nobody deserves but your husband and your husband alone. And guys, it's the same for you too. The next one, adultery. Some of you are thinking, we're just talking about homosexuality. Why do we have to bring in adultery? Well, because we love to pick that one out. We don't want to talk about this one. Folks, we know the rampantness of adultery. We know about swinging. We know about all this swapping. We know about all these things that happen in our offices. It is commonplace. It is accepted. It's even becoming more of a norm. Let's just be clear. Scripture backs it up. Adultery is immoral, and it is impure, and it is wrong. Just got to take it there because time is running out on us. Adultery, next, homosexuality. Leviticus 18:22 specifically forbids this to take place. That scripture has not changed. Now, some have offered this, by the way. When we talk about this, they say, well, but listen, now, Brandon, wait a minute. The Old Testament law also says, right close to that, that we're not supposed to eat pork. So can I not go to Dickie's after lunch? No, you can't. What about some of the ceremonial laws? We don't do all those things anymore. Let's just make the very clear distinction. People love to pull that one out, and let me make it very clear. There are things that are ceremonial. There were government laws. There were sacrificial laws that applied to the nation of Israel then and only then. So, for example, for eating pork, later in the New Testament, Jesus addresses that and said all food is considered what? Clean. But one thing that does not change, has not changed, and Jesus addressed these moral commandments, they don't change. And we see it echoed in Romans chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 as well, echoes this same truth. Michael Brown wrote a book, Can You Be Gay and a Christian? He said this statement, never in the entire Bible is homosexuality ever spoken of in a positive light. Now, that is not politically correct. That is not what our culture tells us, but let's just be crystal clear. The Bible says homosexuality is wrong. Period. Our thought life, we've got to move on here. Our minds, what we think. We've got to be so careful here about what we think. We're good to say, well, that's right, y'all can't do that. I'm not going to do that. What do? As believers sometimes, we indulge in these things by watching the movies Hollywood produces. We go to 50 Shades of Grey in record numbers. Watch the same TV shows, read the books, articles, visit internet sites that highlight, display, or make light of sexual immorality, or even pornography, as we'll talk about next week. David Platt says in his book, Counterculture, if it's as if we've said to the world, we're not going to do what you do, but we'll gladly watch and entertain ourselves watching you do it. Well, we got to be careful. Listen in Scripture. There's other ones here. Our audience is not appropriate. There's other things you can read about that talk about in these Scriptures about other things that are forbidden by God in this realm. And let's notice, though, quickly. That's God's design. What is the world's design? Three thoughts quickly. Number one, the world cheapens and corrupts God's perfect design. That is our whole goal. That is our culture's entire goal, is to cheapen and corrupt God's perfect design. And it is perfect. The next thing, the world condones and cheers sexual sin and perversion. What we used to hide in the closet, we now think it's a God-given right and a responsibility to come out of the closet and tell as many people as you can, and they're going to give out as many awards as we can of how brave and how courageous, and that they're just as courageous as our soldiers and veterans for coming out and saying that I'm this way. That's what our culture says. It celebrates it. God does not. The world condones it. We have parades, we have pride days, we have weekends. I never heard them about 3 weekends, 3 years ago, I guess it was, went to Florida. Memorial Day weekend. Don't go to Pensacola, Florida, I'll just tell you. I've been there. Flabbergasted about what I saw. I literally saw Sodom and Gomorrah literally in front of my eyes in a modern day setting. And my children were with me. I wish I could have said that I act very compassionate and kind when I talked to the front desk clerk, but I did not. And I was so just disgusted with what I saw. But that's where we are. The world wants us to compromise and change God's standards by jumping on the slippery slope. Proverbs 14:12 says this. Notice what it says here. There's some other scripture you've got to look at. There is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way, or it leads to death. Our culture has jumped on a slippery slope. Denominations of churches have jumped on slippery slopes. Because we hear statements made like this. Well, if two people are committed and they love each other, why shouldn't they be able to have that? Why deny them of that? That is not fair. We hear, who are you to judge me and tell me that I'm right and that I'm wrong and you're right? I was born this way. I can't help it. Yet there is not one scientific shred of evidence, not one, that says you're born that way. Not one. Now, are people living in certain environments where that is encouraged? Yes. Sometimes sexual abuse can cause that to happen in a person, yes. And are certain people born, perhaps we are all born with certain kinds of sexual tendencies, okay? But just because we're born that way doesn't excuse that we live that way. Oh, so much here. Let me just read these to you quickly. We've got to be through. These are the scariest parts to me. I can deal with our culture. Our culture is lost and it's perverted God's ways. It's going to change God's ways. That's their goal. It's going to cheapen it. It's going to celebrate it. What concerns me the most is what is happening in our churches and in particular some denominations in our land. I want you to listen to these statements. They're taken directly out of David Platt's book, Counterculture. It's a great read. If you've not read it, I know two of our life groups are going through it right now. William Kent, a member of the United Methodist Committee to study homosexuality, said this statement. Listen to this. The scriptural texts in the Old Testament and New Testament condemning homosexual practice are neither inspired by God, nor are they of enduring Christian value. Now, by the way, let me just let you know that our Petal Methodist Church and Asbury Methodist Church do not believe this statement, okay? I know the pastor at both these churches, and they do not believe this statement. Are you all with me? I want to make sure we know that, because I'm quoting from the Methodist. Before I quote the Methodist, we're going to get to a Baptist guy in just a minute. Or here, David Comstock, the Protestant chaplain at Wesleyan University. Listen to what he says. Not to recognize, critique, and condemn Paul's equation of godliness with homosexuality is dangerous. To remain within our respective Christian traditions and not challenge these passages that degrade and destroy us is to contribute to our own oppression. Those passages will be brought up again and again, used against us again and again, until Christians demand their removal from the biblical canon, or at the very least, formally discredit their authority to prescribe behavior. Holy cow! Are you hearing this? This is not some out there pagan out here. This is a guy who is a Protestant chaplain at a Wesleyan University. Now we're going to jump over to Emory University. It used to be a Baptist school. I don't know what kind of Baptist school it is now. Luke Johnson, professor of New Testament at the Candor School of Theology, no less. He says this. He goes further. The Bible nowhere speaks positively or even neutrally about same-sex love. And then he goes on. I think it is important to state clearly that we do, in fact, reject the straightforward commands of Scripture and appeal instead to another authority when we declare that same-sex unions can be holy and good. And what exactly is that authority, he asks. We appeal explicitly to the weight of our own experience and the experience of thousands of others witnessed to, which tell us that claim our own sexual orientation is, in fact, to accept the way in which God has created us. By doing so, we explicitly reject as well the premises of the scriptural statements condemning homosexuality. Namely, that it is a vice freely chosen, a symptom of human corruption and disobedience to God's created order. So in other words, what does he say? My experiences trump God's word. At least he's honest. Because here's what we know to have to be true. If Christians are going to say that's the case, and what they have to say is this. Watch this. I won't do this, but I'd love to do it for dramatic fashion. It's as if we take Romans chapter 1, Leviticus chapter 18, Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 9, and we take them, listen to me, and we literally rip them out of our Bibles and say that is not true. But here's the problem with that, church. When you take out that, you get on a slippery slope which you will not be able to stop. Because if it's not true in that, then who determines what else in the Bible isn't true either? Here's the deal. Either it's true 100% or it is not true at all. Are you with me, church? This has to be the source and the standard on which we stand, and it does not change. Or if it is changeable, then we are sunk. And Paul says we are a fool to believe this if we don't believe it. From the cover to the cover. So what do we do? Well, let me just two other things quickly. Sometimes people want to use two examples. And I find it very funny. For those who say that the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality, they will try to use two instances in Scripture. They'll say proves homosexuality. And I'm like, no, wait a minute. You just said the Word of God is not to be trusted in this area. So why do we use this as an example if you don't trust the Bible? Jonathan and David's relationship. You may have never heard this before, but let me just let you know. People say, well, there was a homosexual relationship. Folks, it's insane to me when you read and understand that culture and that time and understand the Hebrew words that were written there, they had a deep, intimate guy relationship, friendship, a deep commitment to each other. And it was nothing more than that. Why? Because they knew God's moral law. He had clearly stated that that was incorrect. Another one brought to light in recent years, Ruth and Naomi. A mother-in-law and a daughter. Because she said, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. That means that they were going to be married. living together. And I guess you changed your mind and married Boaz later on. Listen to me. It's complete ignorance of the Word of God. We can always go and try to proof text and spot text and say, this is what this says. Folks, if you read and understand Scripture, you will know both of those are absolute fallacies. So be able to debunk those when somebody says, well, but this and this, that's never what that intended. Ask somebody who says that to you, go show me in Scripture where it says that. Explain to me how you put all that together and get to that point. You won't find it because it's not true. So what are we to do? What is our call and our challenge quickly? Very quickly, notice this. Be certain to flee from all sexual immorality. Flee from it. We're going to talk more about this next week in specifics with pornography, but we are called to flee from it. Now listen to me. We're called to flee from it, but not flee from those who are struggling with those kinds of issues. But we ourselves are to flee far from it, no matter what the sexual issue might be. God's word is crystal clear. Don't rationalize in it. Don't reason with it. Don't try to figure it out. Flee away from it. Secondly, be aware of your own and my own sexual sin and tendencies. We all have the same call to die to ourselves, to die to our flesh, to die to that which we want or desire, and follow Jesus Christ. But be aware, we all have them. And again, unless you sit here pious and think you don't have any, then your heart is not beating. We all have them. The question is, what do we do with them? We submit them to the Lord. Thirdly, be constantly confessing and repenting of sin. If you happen to be struggling with this particular issue, you know somebody that is, listen to me carefully. We want to help you. But the first place to start is by confessing and repenting of those sins, whether it's homosexuality or something else. Fourthly, be sure to stand on the standard of the Word of God. Don't people tell people what you think or what you feel. You need to tell people that I believe this is what God's Word says for me, and it's good for you, it's good for me, and vice versa. Don't compromise. You're not being judgmental when you say, thus says the Word of God. Now, your culture says that you are, but you listen to me, you're not. This is the gospel. And lastly, be compassionate, gracious, loving, and merciful to those who might be struggling with same-sex attraction. I'm going to say it crystal clear so you hear me. Those that are in that lifestyle should always be welcome at Petal First Baptist Church. All right, three of you are on track with me. Other of you going, oh my gosh. I want to be clear about this, church. And that's a slippery slope, it might feel like. But if they're going to hear the gospel and see change and difference, then we have to wrap our arms around them and love them and encourage them and get to that. No different than if somebody is struggling with adultery or pornography or any sexual sin. We say to them, well, when you get your act together, then you can come to church. Are y'all with me on this? Is it a little scary for me to say that statement? Yes. I'm a survivor, an overcomer of sex abuse. So I have serious, I'm going to be honest with you, homophobic issues at times. I do. I have to ask God constantly to help me in this area. But I want to be crystal clear. I know as I've read and studied the gospel that the gospel is good for everybody. All we have to do is come to the foot of the cross where all ground is level, no matter our sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Aren't you glad God didn't look at your sin and say, well, that one doesn't qualify you. You don't get heaven. Aren't you glad, church? Yes, I'm glad. We've got to open our hearts with compassion and mercy and say, that's not God's way and the right way and the boundaries which God has set. Teenagers, this is going to be challenging more and more in your day and age. College students, this is going to be challenging in your day and age. Listen to me, because I know the pressure is there. It is in your high school. We know about it. It's in middle school, the pressure that is already there. But I want to encourage you, take a stand. Challenging subject, isn't it? It took me a long time to get it all out. But I want to make sure that you're crystal clear about what God's Word says about living pure in an impure world and this topic. Would you pray together? Father God, I know this is a humdinger to jump into. But God, I so firmly believe we need to talk about these issues. I would believe beyond a shadow of a doubt there's someone in this room, if they're really honest, they're struggling with this issue. And God, I pray they would hear this preacher's heart of love and mercy and grace that would be offered to them, that they could find hope and help and healing in their lives. And we would help them get to that spot. We will help them walk that journey if they're struggling in this area. God, for others of us, this is not even an issue for us, but God has a word for us about fleeing from sexual immorality, from pursuing a life of purity. And God's speaking to your heart about some issues in your own life and where you're not following God's call and God's standard for you in your life. Maybe for others, God's calling you. You got some friends in your life, teenagers. You got some friends at school, moms and dads. You got some friends at work, some people you know that are struggling with this issue, and that God has put you in their life to speak truth into their lives with love and compassion and mercy. God, would you do a work in us that we could stand firmly on the truth of the Word of God, but at the very same time offer this compassion and grace and mercy to a hurting culture that is lost, that is confused, that is bought into the enemy's lies, that would condone and accept our sinful ways. God, may we come just as we are. We don't have to get our act together for you to love us. You love us already. But you want to call us to live according to that standard and change us from the inside out. I pray for any person this morning that has never trusted Christ as Savior and as Lord, that you would call them out of the sin in which they're living and into a life with Jesus. For them to admit they're a sinner, ask you to forgive them of all their sins, believe you're the Son of God, confess you as Savior, and commit their life to you as Lord. For others to come and join this church family, that we are on this journey, this mission of seeing what the Word of God says in tough and difficult issues to help create in us a life of purity. God, for others, whatever decision we need to make this morning, I pray we would do it in obedience to your call in our lives right now. We yield ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite